Considering these things, let's turn to John chapter 19 and continue to read in God's Word and hear it preached. John chapter 19. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do ask that you would bless your word to us, that you would establish us in it. Please bless the preaching of your word. May my words be faithful and true to what you have said. May your spirit be at work in all of us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this here at the beginning of John chapter 19, I think I titled this sermon something like "The Shaming of Jesus." This is because that's what this passage, these few verses, 1 through 6 that I've just read, are really about. Jesus has been struck multiple times already, especially when we add up the different accounts that are in the Gospels. And his pain, his physical pain, is going to increase, and it does, even here in these verses, right? He is flogged. A crown of thorns is placed on his head. But John's focus in this passage is not the inflicted pain that Jesus experiences, but it is the inflicted shame that Jesus experiences. Now, these things are not totally separate from one another. I read recently that there are studies that show that even like our brains process these two things, shame and pain, basically the same way. Not that they're the same thing, but there's overlaps in the ways that we feel them and the ways that we experience them. The main point here, though, is to focus on what is John saying, right? What is John emphasizing? And it is very much the mocking and the shaming of Jesus. This, Jesus himself prophesied, said was going to happen. In the other Gospels and even in the prophets, we read that he would be humiliated, that he would be mocked, that he would be shamed. And it's important to recognize this for several reasons. One is that it helps us to understand why Pilate flogged him and then brought him out in front of the people and said, "I find no guilt in him." Did that strike anyone else as kind of odd, right? Don't you usually proclaim the guilt, or at least pretend to proclaim guilt, and then give the punishment? Why the punishment and then he's not guilty and then the crucifixion? Well, remember Pilate says, he says, "I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. Behold, the man." If Jesus were being treated like this for punishment, Pilate wouldn't say these things. He'd say something else. That's because Jesus' treatment here isn't about punishment. It's about putting him in his place. It's about letting the people know and letting Jesus know that he is not in his place, so to speak, and he is going to be put there. I'll explain this more. But remember, this. Just notice this detail. Pilate calls Jesus, before this, the King of the Jews. You remember that? The crowds are there, and he uses this phrase to incite them. He uses this phrase, King of the Jews, to appeal this near-rioting crowd. Now he calls him the man, right? Behold, the man. It's interesting. He doesn't use his name. He doesn't use this title that he used before. But what is striking is how this man, of course, is dressed. He has been stripped of his regular clothes, and a robe, a purple robe, has been put upon him, something he would not wear normally. Jesus is not looking like he normally does. A crown has been placed on his head, sort of like the victory crowns that would be received sometime, except this is a mocking crown, right? It is a crown of thorns. He calls him the man, but he dresses him in this fake king's garb. Jesus, in Pilate's mind and in the crowd's mind, has been disgraced. He has been among the highest people, the highest status. He has been in the courts of the high priests. He will be in the court of Herod. He's in the court of Pilate. But in these courts, he is not elevated among them, right? He doesn't come to a high position. Instead, he is pushed down by the highest powered people. And that, of course, is what always hurts the most in shame. The closer in connection you are to someone, the more you value someone's opinion, the higher status they have in your mind, the more it hurts, the more embarrassing it is. Right, which is why critiques from spouses hurt a lot, which is why a boss hurts a lot. And that was the intention here, to shame Jesus. He was whipped, stripped, and then clothed with this ridiculous robe and this crown of thorns before these people, before the very people who hated him, because they wanted to put him in his place. Shame, mocking, embarrassment, humiliation, shame is the soul-killing tool that we use when we want to tell someone, you don't belong. You're not worthy to be loved. You're not worthy to be connected to us. You need to get out of here. And it's a message that we, of course, hear all the time. Maybe it's a message you even tell yourself. I'm not this enough. Smart enough, strong enough, rich enough, confident enough, hopeful enough, obedient enough. I don't belong. I'm not worthy to be loved. I should go hide. That's all shame, right? That's what shame does. It disconnects us. It pushes us away. That's what shame sounds like. And shame is the tool that we use to push people out or to force them to fit in. And that's what they're doing here. They were doing these things to Jesus. They were mocking him. They were putting him on display because Jesus is not fitting in. And he's not just fitting in, but he's threatening them because he's not fitting in. Jesus is doing things and saying things that doesn't fit into their legalistic, chip-on-the-shoulder, holier-than-thou political religious life that they had built for themselves. Think on how Jesus had been living. Think about the things that he was doing. Think about who he was. Jesus was from the wrong part of the country. He was from backwater Nazareth. He spent time with the wrong people, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. Even one of his own disciples, Matthew, one of his own main disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector, someone known for extorting the people for political money causes, as tax collectors especially were then. His disciples didn't even follow the general rules that everybody else was kind of expected to follow. He did things like trust women, talk to them, respect them. He gave children his attention. He even told his disciples, he'd even rebuke his disciples when it came to bringing children to him. Jesus refused to promote himself with the higher classes. And even worse, he didn't even care what they thought of him. He just didn't care. He wouldn't follow their man-made religious rules. He didn't care what they think. He wasn't worried about them. And he was willing to say what he thought about them, too. Instead of pandering to them, instead of trying to get into their circles, instead of trying to become one of them, he called them whitewashed tombs, broods of vipers. He called them hypocrites. Add to all of this that the people loved him. They loved him. He did these miracles, this bold, confident teaching. He spoke his mind. He wasn't afraid. It's like he had no shame. You can see then why the Lord, our Lord, was a huge threat to them. A huge threat. He was not going to go along with it. He did not fit in to their culture. Their religious, political, legalistic, self-promoting, pray on the street corner so everyone's seen, make yourself look gaunt so they know you're fasting, all of that stuff. He wasn't going to do it. And that's why Jesus needed to be put in his place. And eventually, he needed to be gotten rid of altogether. As I said, shame is one of the main reasons we separate ourselves from others. We don't belong. We don't fit in. I'm not worthy to belong here. And it's also the tool that we use to push others away, to communicate to them and to everyone else that this is not acceptable. Now, you might ask, why didn't they just follow Jesus and go along with the things he said? Well, that's a good question, right? That would have been a much better response. I'll tell you the answer. Because to listen to Jesus, to do the things he said to do, to believe the things he said, that he was from the Father, that he came from heaven, that his kingdom was not of this world, that we should give up our possessions to other people, that we shouldn't always demand our rights, that we should love our enemies, that we shouldn't, that we should bless them and not curse them, all of these things and more. To do those things and to give up the things of this world meant to give up the life, the culture, the house of cards that they had built from themselves. It would have meant risking feeling shame themselves, risking disgrace, risking dishonor. It would have been meant to say, my life is a pretend thing. My life before God is not real. My life in this world is fake. My power is fake. My wealth is fake. My importance is fake. It's all fake. Because before God, I have nothing. I'm naked and ashamed. That's what it would have taken to follow Jesus. The sad thing is that Jesus promises to us that when we come to him naked and ashamed, he promises to cover us, not disgrace us, but grace us, right? When we come before Jesus and we say, I'm a mess, look at me, and we're only concerned about what he thinks, he doesn't plow us into the ground and say, that's exactly right, you stupid, worthless piece of garbage. He lifts us up and he says, my love is sufficient to cover it all. Don't worry about it. No condemnation for you. Peace with God through me. My blood will atone for all your sins. I'll wash you whiter than the snow. I'll remove your sins as far as the east from the west. You've got nothing to worry about. I'll take care of it all. Following Jesus doesn't risk disgrace because Jesus comes to give us grace. Being vulnerable, being honest and about our guilt, about the things that we've done wrong, about the sin that we're born into, seeking forgiveness doesn't bring curse. It brings blessing. It doesn't bring condemnation. It brings justification. It doesn't bring abandonment and separation and rejection, but peace and union with God. We're not exiled from the kingdom. We're brought into the kingdom. Now, this, of course, is all totally backwards from the world which we live in. But as we said before, as Jesus said, he is not of this world. He doesn't fit in. It's a different thing that he comes and he brings. Of course, in order to recognize that, you have to believe something that you cannot see. You have to believe that the miracles of Jesus are more than just a wow. That the life of Jesus is more, that Jesus' life in this world is more than just him being confident and eccentric. You have to believe that Jesus is truly offering himself to do the things that he says he came to do. And he's offering something that's different from life in this world, the cursed and vain life in this world. That Jesus doesn't fit in is ultimately a really, really good thing. Because who wants really to cling to the vanities of this world, to the striving after the wind, to the curse, to the emptiness, and all of these things? We all want something more, right? That's what Jesus gives to us. Something that this world can never provide, something the law can never provide, something that we can never get by simply working harder or atoning from our sins. We need something greater than that, and that's what Jesus provides. And because Jesus knew that, that's how he was able to endure this. That's how Jesus not only was able to endure this, but willingly and with the joy set before him entered into this situation. Can you imagine standing before a crowd of people yelling at you? That would be intense, right? But they're not just yelling at you, they hate you. They want to kill you. And now you're standing there in not your clothes with a crown of thorns on your head. Your body is tired. You've been flogged. You've been beaten. How hard that would be. But Jesus did it willingly. Jesus was able to face that shame, that humiliation, all of that, not because he was some kind of a narcissist or a psychopath without a conscience. Jesus did it because he knew that his job was not to please these people. Jesus didn't come into the world to get everybody on the same page. Jesus came into the world to announce a new chapter. Jesus came into the world with a specific mission that had been given to him by the Father. That's why he was here. That's what he was totally committed to. And filled with perfect integrity, he indeed had no shame inside. Even though the world was pouring shame on him from the outside. Jesus was able to have this kind of confidence because he knew who he was in the love of God. His Father loved him. He's been talking about this for chapters, chapters and chapters through John. The Father loves me. I love the Father. I love my people. I am here to save them. Jesus, in other words, wasn't dependent on anything in this world to be okay. Jesus wasn't dependent on what on Pilate thought, or Rome thought, or Caiaphas thought, or the people thought. He was sent from his Father with this loving mission that he held to the core of his being with total perfection. And it was this: a mission to love you. Because he loved you more than his own life, more than his own reputation, he was willing to endure anything to save you. And he did. The noise of the crowd, the shame of the high officials, it indeed was painful, shameful, but it was passing. And with perfect courage and love and hope, our God did not turn aside. And he won. He rose from the dead, vindicated. How can you shame a person who's risen from the dead? How can you shame a king who is seated on a throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? You can't. It's impossible. It's like a little kid, you know, yelling at a great king. What can you do? What can you do? It's ridiculous. This is why Psalm 2 talks about this. He says, you know, the kings and the people of this earth, they whisper and they counsel together. How can we break apart the Lord bond between the Lord's and his anointed? And the Lord sits in heaven and he laughs. He holds them in derision. He mocks them. He shames them because what can they do to him? This is ridiculous. The Lord did not turn aside, and he did not turn aside because he loved us. I want to conclude with this. If they did this to the Lord Jesus, do you think it's possible that the world might want to or might actually do this to you? It is. And in fact, it's not just possible, it's not even probable. The Lord says it's going to happen. Peter says, don't be surprised when it happens. It's going to happen. It might be little, might be big, but we're told by Jesus to expect this. And of course we should expect this, right? Because if he doesn't fit in, if he's not clamoring after the affection of this world, and we find ourselves united to him, and if we belong to that same Father, if we are united to God with that same kind of intimacy, if we are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world, there are going to be times where we don't fit in. It's simple. It just doesn't work. If we're not clamoring and trying to promote ourselves and trying to grab after riches and wealth and fame and all the rest, but we're okay because we have peace with God and we can endure sorrow and death and grief, and the world's not going to pressure us to turn aside from Jesus and turn aside from his commands, and we're just going to stay steady and do what he wants us to do, that's going to really make some people mad. It made them mad with our Lord, and mad enough to kill the creator of the world. Do you think they might find me or you a little easier target? Of course. It's important to recognize this because the scriptures call us to recognize it. And it gives us time to prepare, really. The scriptures tell us to be awake, be sober-minded, think about these things, put on your armor, put on Christ, and that's what we need to do. How do we do that? We do it by building up our faith in the very promises that Jesus gives to us. By building up our faith in him. By looking at moments like this and reminding ourselves of who he is, why he did it, what he does. Because, beloved, when we look to his promises, when we look to the things that he has promised us, the threats and the shaming of this world will all of a sudden, or maybe little by little, matter less and less. Think about this. When the God of the universe promises to you a kingdom that is imperishable, undefiled, and kept in you, for you in heaven by him, what do you need to get? What do you need to clamor after? What do you need to try and secure? What do you need to be disobedient about in order to get these things? If the world, if you're on a walk, and you walk by a yard, a fenced-in yard, and there's a little tiny dog yipping at you, yip, 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 yip. You don't run in terror, right? Well, you shouldn't. You don't run as fast as you can because of this great threat of this yipping dog, right? You maybe, oh, that's cute. It thinks it's such a big dog. You know, we like, I talk this way. You don't run, maybe you laugh. Because you understand that though it barks and bares its teeth, it's not really a danger to you. And when we come to understand who we are in Christ, the world becomes like that, just as it was for Christ, because we are in Christ. We can look at the world through his eyes, through his holiness, his righteousness, his kingdom. And it calms our hearts. Reminds us that things are going to be okay. And even better than okay. Because he promises to us that this world will pass away and he will give to us a new heavens and a new earth that will be forever and be wonderful with no shame, no guilt, no sorrow. Now, because we won't fit in always, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be obnoxious people. Certainly doesn't mean we're supposed to be evil people. God tells us to be ambitious about living quietly. He tells us to seek peace with our neighbors as far as it is possible. He tells us to bless our enemies. But sometimes it's not possible. And what Jesus tells us by his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection is that it'll be okay. So we can be bold. We can be courageous. We can speak truth and not fear. We can look to Christ and we can find our strength in him, knowing that in him we are perfectly loved, totally worthy. We have fellowship with God and with the saints, with one another for all time. And nothing, the scriptures say, nothing can separate you from that love. When we are in Christ, God has us totally in his hands, and he will not let us go, which allows us to be brave. It allows us to take risks. It allows us to speak and to act and to think like Christians, to let our light, as he says, shine before men so that they may give glory to God. Let's give glory to God ourselves. Let's pray.